Welcome to my weekly Q&A session. Change glasses here, but hey, in a moment I'm going to answer five questions all about what I've been teaching about this week, about worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth, and how we do those things. I've been really thinking a lot about this and breaking into some new places in my walk with the Lord on this subject. So it's great to have you here with me today. I'm in Saint-Étienne, France, in a cute little cafe in the middle of nowhere, but great to be here. The sun is shining, and I have a little audience of people watching and listening as some guy speaks English in a French cafe and talks about God, so life is good. Hey, before we do that, always, as usual, encourage you to check out my ministry, subscribe to my YouTube channel. We've got over 1 million subscribers. We also have a growing group of amazing people who support this and in a way pay these videos on, who take these videos and help us put them in front of especially young people, young Muslim people right now. So I'd really appreciate it if you would consider becoming a partner to the ministry. Sign up link below. Like 5-10 bucks a month really helps change the life of somebody else. As many price of a cup of coffee in America can save souls every month. So really consider that if you will. Boom. Let's talk about these. I want to do five questions today, all about worshiping in spirit and truth. Question number one would be this: can I worship without feeling anything? Yes. Simple answer, yes, you can worship without feeling anything. Let me pull on that thread a little bit. I actually think for most of us, at least in recent history, Western Christianity, feeling things has become a problem. I think we've become addicted to feelings. I don't think feelings are wrong. I think God gives feelings. I think God wants you to feel Him and experience Him at time. You see, the key to understanding this is simply this: God is there all the time, and sometimes you will feel Him, and sometimes you don't feel Him. But I think we have become feeling addicts. I think we believe something is real when we feel something. I think a lot of our theology is more related to pop songs than it is the Bible. You know, there's a whole bunch of pop songs like, how can I get by without this feeling? How can be something that feels so good not be real? You know, how could this feeling be bad? And your feelings are not that important, actually. Your feelings are not that. The correlation, the Bible says worship in spirit and truth. What you feel can be true, but what you feel cannot be true. Do you remember when Jacob came to his father Isaac to steal Esau's blessing? And what did he do? He sort of clothed himself with animal fur, tied it to his arm. And his father Isaac, who at the time was blind, reached out and he's like, you don't sound like Esau. You don't smell like Esau. And he reached out and touched him. Oh, but you've got hairy arms. And Isaac ended up believing what he felt. And I think even his own soul, probably the Holy Spirit was speaking to him, saying, hey, you might want to check this out again. He believed what he felt. And I tell you, we laugh and we find that funny, but I think what a lot of us do is we reach out and we try to tell if we're healed by feeling. We reach out and we try to tell if God loves us by feeling. We worship and we try to go like, am I getting anywhere with this? Is this real? Is it touching me? Is it doing something in my life? And feelings are not real. And my suggestion really as part of this teaching is that I think it would actually be really helpful to divorce our feelings from our worship for a season, that we might put some spiritual foundations in place and then come back in and then allow the feeling. I'm not against the feelings. I love the feel. I love to feel. I love to just be lost in His presence, laughing, drunken, whatever, but not allow the feeling piece to replace the faith piece. Make sense? So can we worship without feelings? Yes, we can. Question number two, why does the Bible say God seeks worshippers? Doesn't He have everything? That's a great question. Now, obviously, sort of like a theological place, yes, God has everything. God is not needy. God is not lacking something in that thing. But you know, especially like more traditional reform kind of people get all angry if you say God wants something, God needs something. And of course, whenever we talk about desire and need, we're talking from a human point of view. God is complete and he's not lacking anything. So when the Father seeks something, it doesn't mean like the Lord got up one morning and said, oh, I'm really missing something here. But God seeks worshippers. It's an important distinction, actually, and one I never saw for years, that God, it doesn't say the Father seeks worship. It says the Father seeks worshippers. God is not looking for worship. He's looking for worshippers. He's not looking for the worship. He's looking for the people themselves who will worship. Let me give you a quick story. True story. It's one of the reasons I actually don't like some of the mocking and the snide sort of critiques like Mike Winger or people like that currently on the internet. And years ago, I was preaching in a church in a place called Colebrook, New Hampshire. I think it was called River of Life. Wonderful. A couple of started this church there, and one, I don't know, maybe like Thursday evening, let's say, something like that, midweek service. I'm about to preach. Church is there in a worship service. I'm about to preach. I'm sitting on the front row, and it's like suddenly this, can't describe it, this thing, God deposited this thing in my, felt like my stomach. I really think it was in my spirit, my inner man. It's like this burden, the old Pentecostals would call it. It's like this lump, this thing is in me, and I mean, it's a good thing, but it's like something I need to release. And all the way through worship, it's like this sense that I need to release. Something is growing and growing. And then they handed the service over to me, and like, Graham, here's the mic. Oh, we welcome Graham. And I got up to speech, and I'm literally like sort of borderline in agony, and suddenly this thing burst out of me, and I started shouting, the Father seeks worshippers. The Father does not seek worship. The Father seeks worshippers. And this is a true story before the Lord. I have photos of this. As I spoke, gold dust began falling all over the church. Like literally like a cloud of, I don't mean physical gold dust. I have a photo of a suit I was wearing. Like it looked like somebody had taken like something fine, like flour, scattered it, gold dust. Now you may go, I don't believe that. But I do, because I experienced it. I would have to lie if I told you that wasn't true. Literally, like, and the glory of God came and filled this room. Now, you say, why? I don't know. I don't have God worked out, but God is God, and he can do things beyond your theology or my theology. He doesn't contradict the Bible, but he isn't limited by our limited understanding. So the Father seeks worshippers. He wants the person who's worshipping, not the worship that the person brings. Selah. Boom. Question number three. Can you worship God with the wrong theology and it still count? Yeah, good question. But again, a simple answer is yes. God is not, let me put it this way, if you have to have perfect theology to worship God, then nobody is worshipping God ever, because none of us have perfect theology. All our theology, all of us, no matter who you are, how long you've been walking with the Lord, all of our theology is knowing in part, seeing in part, and seeing through a glass darkly. If you think you know everything, you have perfect theology, you're in trouble, baby doll. So all of us have imperfect theology, but that shouldn't be an excuse for imperfect theology. So all of us should be learning, growing, seeking, ever coming to a better knowledge of the truth. So can we worship God? We can worship God if we have bad theology, yes. Can we worship God in spite of bad theology? Yes. Now, the problem comes when you begin, can we worship God with bad theology? Like, can we start singing about things which are theologically untrue? That's where this becomes a little bit of a slippery slope. Like, if we were singing, for instance, I'll often sing in my church the hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, my soul will, song will rise to thee. And I think there's at least two verses in that, three verse or maybe four verse hymn, that talks about the Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now, if you wrote a hymn and started singing God in four persons, well, number one, I'm not going to sing it with you. Number two, the Holy Spirit's not going to kind of like jump all over that song. We're no longer singing the truth. Now, again, I think there would be a difference and a line I can't always draw between somebody singing something theologically foolish, theologically incorrect, but they're sincere, and somebody who's, you know, actually trying to change the truth of Scripture. Like, there are Mormons who write hymns. Some Mormons sing some great hymns, but they sing some hymns which come purely from the Book of Mormon and not from the Bible. They don't sing about the Trinity, and they are wrong. And that is the point. They're not going to connect with God through that bad theology, and that bad theology will lead people astray. This is my last thought on this, and it's often helped me. The Lord said this to me years ago, that God will not reject you because of bad theology, but bad theology will often cause you, will eventually cause you to reject God. So it's not like God saying, I'm not talking to you because you got bad theology. But if you engage with bad theology, you'll often end up in a place where you are no longer talking with God. And that's a problem, maybe not. Boom. Let's see. Question number four here. Is there a right or wrong style in terms of worship? You know, personally, again, I guess there's some exception to this rule, maybe, but I don't think God's into styles. I mean, I really think you could worship God quietly, silently, in a contemplative way. I think you can worship Him with a rock band. I think you can worship Him, you know, in a monastery chanting. You could worship Him in some sort of liturgical fashion. People are confessing and proclaiming things. I have no problem believing you can worship God with electronic kind of techno music. I've never seen people do that, but I think that could be really cool. I don't think God's into style, He's into substance. So I don't think God looks at, I think as well, God, the Lord knows our frame, He knows us. You know, I have been around people where, let me put it this way, if I'm leading worship, my preference is to dim the lights a little bit and create a nicer atmosphere. And I have seen people who think they're really spiritual who come into those things and, you know, begin sort of proclaiming. I once had a guy who visited a church of mine and started like really critiquing the way the church looked during worship in the middle of his sermon. And firstly, that's a little bit immature to do that in a guest, when you're a guest in a church. And secondly, he was, you know, making the point, we can worship God with bad lighting and bad music, and we don't need an ambience to worship God. And do you know something? I completely agree. I think what that guy hadn't figured out is, doesn't he think I know that? Doesn't he think I get that? And in a sense, what I am doing, if I'm creating an atmosphere in worship, has nothing, it's not like God will respond better if we create a right atmosphere. What actually I recognize, though, is people will often, not always, but often respond better if you create a right atmosphere. There's certain atmospheres in which people will worship better than others. But let me say, I'm a pastor of a church in New England. In New England, it gets very cold at times during the winter. Now, I want my church experience, I'm talking about the physical room, to be warm and comfortable and inviting. Now, can you worship God? Can we go outside and shiver and worship God? Yes, we can. But what I know is people's bodies will be demanding their attention. They'll think less about what's going on in the spirit because of what's going on in the heating. So, yeah, like sometimes there's those physical things. And I think at times our soul, I'll be honest, if I'm worshiping and somebody's playing terrible music, or just like they keep missing the chords, or the rhythm is not, you know, the timing is bad. Now, I can worship, I can press through and sort of like blank that out. But I'm worshiping in spite of that thing. It doesn't help me worship. So we can worship God in nearly any setting. And I think there are settings which help us physically and soulishly to worship, but they don't help us spiritually enough. We're joined with the Lord. We're one spirit. So, boom. Last question. And I did some teaching on this one recently. My last question is this. Can worship be used as a weapon in spiritual warfare? My 95% answer on that one is yes, and let me give a quick qualification. So actually, I think the Bible talks a lot about spiritual warfare and weapons. I believe it's Psalm 148, could be 149, but I think it's 148. It says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, that's the Bible, it says, we will impose on the principalities and powers the written judgments of God. Amazing. And you see this principle all the way through the book of Psalms. You will see many, many places, for instance, like Paul and Silas in Acts 16. They're in prison, midnight, beaten up, bleeding, chained, no heating on, not a great atmosphere. And in the midst of that, they begin worshiping and everything changes. You see in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat being invaded by three armies. There's nothing he can practically physically do, and yet he chooses to send the worshippers out before, and of course the army is won. So yes, worship as a tool in warfare is powerful. My only caveat to that would be this. It's important that I think a lot of people take the principle, okay, worship can be spiritual warfare, and then the worship is about becomes sort of like Satanward, Satan focus, rather than Godward and God focus. The worship becomes something around which we attack Satan, we break strongholds. And my point is, I think the warfare of worship is a byproduct of us lifting up Jesus. I think if I lift up Jesus, his lordship, his kingship, he's already king, he's already Lord, but it gets established in my life or in the room in which I am or in things like that. I don't need to worship by proclaiming he's over Satan and Satan is bound and Satan can't do this. And so my point is, warfare would be a byproduct of true worship, not the point of true worship. And if you come to worship with a warfare mentality, I think Satan can often end up winning the day, even if you're saying the right words. So my point would be, worship God, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. But you're not elevating God by shouting, let his enemies be scattered, let him, his enemies will be scattered when the people of God lift him up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men to him. So we don't lift Jesus up to draw men to him. We lift him up and people will be drawn to him. Selah. Boom. Hope that helps, guys. Hey, I'm back nearly every day with live videos on this channel. There's probably over 1,600 videos here now. Encourage you to hit the subscribe button down there, number one. Number two, please do consider signing up for my email newsletter. Best way of keeping in touch with me. And lastly, I'd really appreciate it if you'd pray about becoming a partner to this ministry. It costs you $5-$10 a month and can change the life of thousands of people. Link below if you'd like to do that. Thanks for watching and God bless you.